God's will for this church and to get to do that. Because you see, it's easy to do certain things, just to get out there and do something. But it's not always God's will. And if we don't do what's God's will, then we really waste our time. I remember when we were in South Africa now during the holidays, and on the way back, there, close to Garis or somewhere there on the in 7 on your left when you come back, there's this buildings, and it's something to do with, I think it's the Sun People, it's like a memorial kind of thing. And I drove past it, and I looked at it, and I said, okay, yes, this building's standing. There's millions that went in there, but the gate is locked. There's no one home. And every time you pass there, the gates will be locked. There won't be anyone. And I thought by myself, now this is probably one of those things where someone felt, but we need to do something, so let's do this. We spend all this money, and we do something because we need to do something. But it wasn't necessarily God's will. And I think it's the same with us. It's so easy to be here this morning and to say, okay, this is a new year. It's like a new beginning. And we listen to all these things going on and that's going to happen this year. And I need to do something, so I'm going to do that. But that will be the wrong way. Because you see, you need to find out what's God's will for you. Where does God want you to be involved? And I believe that everything we spoke about and the things that's going to happen this year is it's God's will for us to do that. Because I believe that God wants us to reach out and to reach the world and to make a difference in this world. But it's important for you to ask God, okay, Lord, but where do I fit into all of this? And I really want to basically tell you guys, you know, where we've got this fast this week from tomorrow to Wednesday, use it for yourself personally as well and ask God, where do you want me to be involved? Because if you're going to go into that place of God's will, then you're going to be able to make a difference. Otherwise, you're going to come to the end of the year and it's going to be like a building next to the N7, just standing there. I had to do something. So we really need to find God's will. And I think this is also the season. I know normally at the end of the year is the season where we evaluate everything we did, everything we're doing, and that kind of stuff. And then it comes to January, the beginning of the year, and what we do is it's that place of making decisions on how to improve on that. It's that place of where we're standing and we say, okay, this last year that's what happened, but now this year, this is the things in my life I want to change. It's time for change. So we're making a couple of decisions, and I think we call them New Year's resolutions. Now, without screaming it out to me just by yourself, do you have New Year's resolutions? What is your New Year's resolutions? I think most of us probably got some New Year's resolutions. But what is yours? You know, they say that the number one New Year's resolution every year for people is to lose weight. And for some people, they've got this New Year's resolutions, and for some people, they last like two weeks, maybe 2 days. And for others, 2 months or whatever, but some people actually go through with their New Year's resolutions. But for some people, it might be losing some weight. For someone else, for some of you, it might be, okay, this is the year I really want to get fit. I want to spend more time in the gym. I want to spend maybe more time on a golf course or somewhere else. Maybe for you it's, okay, but this year I want to spend more time with my family. I want to learn another language. Whatever. But all of us got this New Year's resolutions. And therefore I think what we can do is we can call this place where we are at this stage, we can call it a season of self-improvement. Do you agree with me? It's a season where we put a lot of focus on ourselves and to improve ourselves. Asking the question, but what should I do for me to become better? What should I do for my life to become better or for the life of my family to become better? And the thing about a New Year's resolution, what it basically is that place where we come and where we say, okay, but this year I want to put my focus on this. And most of the time it's on ourselves. And I want to ask the question, but how biblical is that? If we're coming to that place of saying, okay, this is my New Year's resolution, I'm going to put the focus on myself and really focus this year on myself. How biblical is that? And we can look at some scriptures later on and where we can, yeah, we'll see some scriptures about it. But I think something I just need to say is not God is not against self-improvement. Don't think that God don't want you to be healthy or to change your lifestyle. Don't think that God don't want you to improve your lifestyle. Because God is for self-improvement. But the question we must always ask, okay, but where will we focus? Because we can change our lifestyle, we can change the things we do, as long as it don't become our main focus. Because if it's our main focus, then it's a problem. Because you see, the reason why I say that is if it becomes our main focus, that will be the thing that will rule in your life this year. And nothing else is supposed to rule in your life except for God. So, instead of asking ourselves, how can I improve myself? I actually want to challenge you today to ask the question, but how can I improve the world around me? How can I make a difference in the world around me? And maybe you say to yourself, but you know, it's just me. I cannot change the world. But you know what? You can change someone's world. I'll say it again. You might feel you cannot change the world, but you've got the ability to change someone's world. And so often, I think the mistake that we make is we think, okay, but it must be this big organization, everything I'm going to do, and if I can't do that, I do nothing. But all big things start small. All big things start with a change somewhere. And if you're willing to say this morning, but Lord, I want to change someone's world, I want to make a difference in someone's world, I want to change my New Year's resolution. From improving my life to improving the life of people around me. There's something you need to understand, that the thing is, it's going to cost you. It's going to require something of you if you decide to do that. And you might ask, okay, but so what's it going to cost me? Well, firstly, time. See, because if you want to make a difference in someone's life, you need to give some of your time. And when you give some of that time, that is time you could have used to create income. That's time you could have used to make money. You can give some of the time that you would have spent in the gym on the golf course or somewhere else, that some of that time, you'll need to give it up. That's what it's going to cost you. That's what it's going to require of you. You know, maybe you thought this year I want to spend more time with my family, but if you're going to make a difference in someone else's life, if you're going to change someone else's world, you need to give up some of that time that you would have spent with your family. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is this is going to require something of you. This is going to cost you. And I think it's something we need to think about when we say, okay, but I want to make a difference in someone else's life. I want to change someone else's world. So except for time, it's going to cost you money. If you want to make a difference, you'll probably have to give money towards that. There's going to be missed opportunities, other things you could have done that you will be required to give up to make a difference in people's lives. See, if you think about it, what we're saying is if you are going to change someone else's world, you're going to give time, you're going to give money, there's going to be missed opportunities. So ultimately what you're giving is you're giving some of your life, isn't it? Because what's that stuff? It's our lives. And for you to be able to help someone else, you need to give some of your life. You're going to give some of your life away. And that is not natural for us. Because for all of us, it's about me and my life. I'm not giving my life away. I'm keeping my life. In a way, what I'm doing is I'm saving my life. I'm not giving it away. And there's this scripture, Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 25 again. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Isn't that a challenge? For me it is. And often we hear the scripture and we think, okay, but it's talking about Christians in other parts of the world dying. And yes, it is. But it's not only talking about that. It's talking about normal people like me and you that needs to give up life. That life referring to some of our time, some of our money, some of the opportunities that we've got. It's giving up that. It's giving up life. Another scripture I want to read is Luke verse 9 from verse 57 to 62. Say again, Luke 9, verse 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Verse 60, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And then in verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So if we look at this scriptures, the first one where Jesus answered the guy and says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why does he say that? The reason is simple. It's because if you choose, Jesus is saying, listen, if you choose to follow me, nothing else in your life are supposed to come before me. I need to be first. And why he's talking about this home is because what he's saying actually here is, you know, you've got a home, but maybe your home is a distraction for you. Maybe your home will keep you so busy that you won't be able to follow me and to go where I go. I think what he's referring to is saying, but you know, there's times where I will need you and ask you, okay, it's time to go, let's go. And your answer will be, but Lord, you know, the plumbing. I need to sort out the plumbing. There's a problem with the plumbing at the house. Lord, you know, the guy of the air cons is coming today. I can't today. We'll have to make this some other time. But today is not going to work. That's why Jesus is saying, but foxes got holes. Birds got nests. But I've got nothing like that. That's keeping me away from what I'm supposed to do, from where I'm supposed to go. Verse 60, after someone said he must first go bury his father, then he can come. The answer of Jesus basically is no. Don't first go do that, come now. What's he referring to here? And there's two things. The first thing is, now if he said, but I first need to go do that. Lord, there's some stuff going on in my life that's really important, and I expect you to understand that this stuff is important for me. So can you please just stand behind that? And Jesus said, no. I asked you to give up your life. Nothing in your life is more important than me. And you said when you wanted to follow me, you'll give up your life. So don't throw your life in front of me now and tell me you can't. Because that's what we're doing. Another thing about, you know, those times, what happens, the eldest son, they had to bury the father. And when they did, they get a double portion of what the father had. So maybe just from another angle, Jesus is saying to him, that portion coming to you, I want to be more important than that. Don't first go to get that, and then you'll come. Let it go, and then come. So you need to come now. And then verse 61 and 62, of someone first wants to say goodbye at home. Again, he says, no one who agreed to come. Yeah, he's referring to the, when I get that verse. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to fit is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, when they plow back then, they had this thing in front of them where both of their hands needed to be on there like this. And then they looking at a certain point at the other side of the field and they're moving forward. And if you look back while plowing, if you look back, you change direction. And therefore Jesus tells him, no one that looks back is fit to follow me. Because if you say you're following me, but you keep on looking back home, looking back at other things in your life, your focus is not where it's supposed to be. You're not going to end up where you're supposed to end up. You're going to end up somewhere else. I need to know that your focus is where it's supposed to be at. And it's in front of you. It's not behind you. I want to read Luke 14 from verse 25 to 33 as well, because it fits in with this very nicely. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now that verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, child, and yes, his own life. You know, that's some of that, one of that scriptures, I think sometimes you read it and you think, yes, but yeah, he says that. On the other side of the Bible, it says that we should honor our parents. So how does all this stuff fit together? But if you go look at the Greek, what you'll see is where he talks, yeah, in this verse, where he talks about hating your parents and your wife and your kids and your life. It's not referring to the emotion of hate, but it's actually referring to comparison. So what he's basically saying is, if you look at that things, and if you look, and you compare that to following me. So if you put that things one side, and you put following me on the other side, and you compare them with each other, they should be so far away from each other that it must look like you hate your parents, you hate your wife and kids, and you hate your own life. So you're not supposed to hate that things. But in comparison with him, that's how far it should be from each other. So that's actually what he's saying there. Now, like I said in the beginning, our New Year's resolution is about self-improvement. But if we look at the scriptures, what we're actually seeing, it's not supposed to be about self-improvement. It's supposed to be about self-denial. Isn't it? It's supposed to be that thing of laying it all down, not gaining more of that. And I think if we look at that New Year's resolutions, if we look at that plans, at the things we want to do, in the end of the day, we can ask the question, but why do we want to do that? Why we want that? Why do we feel we need that? It's because we want our lives to be more full. We don't want empty lives. We want our lives to be fuller. But the thing is, for all of us, you need to empty yourself to be able to be full. I mean, the Lord says that we need to lay down our lives, we need to give. And the more you give, the more you will receive. But what we do is we look at our lives, and what we're trying to do is to fit more in there, to gain more for ourselves, to fill ourselves up, where we are actually supposed just to empty ourselves. And the thing is, on the end of the day, we've got Jesus coming and saying, follow me. I want you to follow me. I want you to come where I'm at. Follow me. But you see, for you to say yes to Jesus, you need to be able to say no to something else. And that something else, or that someone else you need to say no to, is to you. I need to say no to myself to be able to say yes to Jesus. And that's why if we look at the scriptures, he's coming, what he's doing in that last scripture, is he's telling us exactly how much it's going to cost us to follow him. And it's like he's asking, do you know what it's going to cost you? Do you understand what's required from you? If you want to make a change, if you want to come to that place of saying, okay, but Lord, I want to change someone's world. Do you understand what it's going to cost you? Do you understand what's required from you? Because you need to be able to say no to yourself, to the things that you want. And that's not just different from our New Year's resolutions. It's the opposite. It's completely the opposite of what we had in mind of this year, of 2016. Because we decided, no, we want this. And Jesus is coming and say, okay, but no, you need that. And therefore, we need to make up our minds and decide, yes, I want to do this, or no, this is the cost. No, I'm not going to do this. And if we think about it, it's way out of our comfort zones. Because it's easy for us to go out and say, okay, this year I'm going to spend more money for me to have more. But are you willing to give more money so that you can give more away? It's the opposite. It's out of our comfort zones. I want more time with my family and all this kind of things I want to do. The opposite of that, having less time for my family and everything I want to do. Giving away more because that's what God is requiring from me. See, out of our comfort zones, it's not something that comes natural. A good biblical example for me of where Jesus is asking someone to follow him is in Matthew 9, verse 9. And this is where Jesus is talking to Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. I can just imagine Matthew sitting there at that table. That morning, got up, went to sit there. He's a tax collector, sitting there that morning, thinking, okay, this day, this and this is what's supposed to happen. I hope to get in this amount of money today. I know that person that was there last week that wasn't able to pay everything. I told him he can come and pay today. A little bit more, but he'll come today to come and pay. Sitting there, And now there's some stuff going on. Asking, what's going on? There's Jesus. I've heard about him. I heard about the things that he does. And as that crowd draws closer, Matthew sitting at this table, probably thinking, I wonder if I'll be able to see him. And then Jesus stops in front of him, saying, follow me. I just think how his heart must have pounded in his chest at that moment. And he did not stand up and say, Jesus, but you know, there's someone that's first supposed to come and pay me. Can I come later today? Jesus, I'm busy with all this money in front of me. I'm collecting tax. This is what I make in a day. Now you expect me to just leave everything now? He didn't say, Jesus, but you know, at my home I've got plans. I've got things going on. What Scripture says, he rose and he followed him. Matthew gave away his life in that moment. Have you ever given away your life? You see, giving away our lives, that's what it's talking about. But I think so often for us as Christians, what we think is if we're giving away your life, yes, I gave my life to Christ. And then it's that thing of, giving your life to Christ, it's not a physical thing. It's like a spiritual thing. Spiritually, you give your life to Jesus, but on the other side, you still got your life. You know, it's a different life here we're talking about. I still got my life, but I gave my life to Jesus. That's not what Scripture says. The life he's asking you for is your life, your time, your money, your everything you do. That's what he's asking for. And if we pray prayers where we say, Lord, here's my life, it's not a prayer of, Lord, here is this spiritual part of me. You can have that. But I'm still going to be busy with other things. It's a place of where we say, Lord, my dreams and everything, I submit to you. Lord, whatever you've got planned for my life, I want that. Lord, whatever is your will for my life, that's what I'll do. So often you hear people say, you know, I'll do anything for the Lord. He must just not ask me for. Or as long as he does not, then you never gave away your life. Your life still belongs to you. And this is a challenge. So I want to ask you the question again. What's your New Year's resolution? Is it to gain more life? Or Scripture says then you'll lose it. Or is it to give it all away? To follow Jesus? Because that's what's required from each of us. And therefore we need to get into that place of saying, Lord, here I am with my life. Where do you want me? What do you want me to do? What do you expect from me? Lord, what's your will and your plans for my life for 2016? Not what's my plans and my will for the year of 2016. But like I said with Matthew, that was way out of his comfort zone. To stand up there, to lay down his life, and to follow Jesus. But another example of that is God. What did God do for me and you? He's God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of everything and all. What did he do? What did he do? He became man. He came to this earth in the form of Jesus. The creator of the universe came like the created to this earth. He denied himself. And he laid down his life for me and for you. Ek kan vorentoe kom Adrian, die gitaar speel. He laid down his life for me and you. And while we were even praying before the service, and while we were worshiping, I was just listening to some of the words that we pray and some of the words that we sing. And we so easily sing and say, Jesus, my life is yours. We so easily say, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you, like he did for us. But while saying that, while preaching, praying that, we hang on to our lives. We don't want to let go. Now, I want to tell you a little story. There was this little girl that she had a string of pills, but it's this plastic pills that you get in like a lucky packet or something like that. So probably her mom gave a lucky packet. She opened up, and there's this string of pills inside this lucky packet. And she put it on, and for her, it's just, yes, it's so beautiful. And that evening, her dad comes to her room, and he comes and sat on her bed, and he tells her, let's say her name is Betty. And he asked her that night, he said, Betty, will you give me your pills? And Betty is sitting there, and she thinks, well, how can he ask me that? And she says, no, Daddy, I really like my pills. She says, sorry, Daddy, but I can't give you my pills. And he said, no, it's all right. And he went out of the room. And the next evening, Daddy comes into the room again, and he asks her again, Betty, will you give me your pills? And Betty is sitting there, and she thought about this. And she's saying, you know, Daddy, you know this doll of mine? You know, I sleep with this doll every single night. This doll is very special to me. You can't have my pills, but you can have my doll. And he said, but Betty, I didn't ask for the doll. I asked for the pills. And he says, yes. She says, yes, Daddy, but, you know, like I said, the doll is also important for me. Rather take that. He said, no, you're right, Betty. I don't want the doll. I want the pills. And he went outside, out of the room. And the next evening, he walked into the room, and Betty is sitting on the bed, and she's crying. And he comes and sits next to her and asks her, Betty, what's wrong? And Betty opens up her hand. And there's the pulse. And she say, Jesus, Daddy, you can have this pulse. Because you're more important to me than this string of pulls that I'm hanging on to. And at that moment, that daddy takes that pulse and he gives her a string of real pulls. So all he wanted is he wanted to have that to be able to give her more. See, what we do is we hang on to our lives. We look at our lives and we think, okay, but my life is really important. All this stuff going on in my life is really close to my heart. It's really important. And Jesus come and he said to you, follow me. And what we do is we say, we can't. I'll give you that. But I can't give you this. I can't give you my life. How can you ask me that? How can you expect me to give up this? But he's not asking it of you because he wants to take something from you. He's asking it of you because he wants to give you more. Because he knows without him, our life is empty. And we can keep on trying to fill our lives with different things so that it must become full. But our lives are just going to stay empty. And therefore, he's asking of you, follow me. Empty yourself so that I can fill you. And I want to ask you that question this morning. Jesus is in this place. Jesus is here asking you, follow me. What do you want to do? You know the cost. Are you willing to follow him? I want to ask you all just to stand up, please. I'm not going to say what you're supposed to say. I'm not going to lead you into a prayer or anything like that this morning. But while he's busy with the guitar there, Jesus is asking you this morning, he's saying to you, follow me. What I want you to do where you're standing, and you can do it out loud. All of us will do it together so no one will listen to you. But he's asking you this morning, follow me. And all I want you to do is to answer him. So just where you're standing now, just answer him. Yes, Father, this morning I come to you, Lord. Father, I choose to lay down my life for you. Father, I'm willing to let go of everything that's important to me so that you can be glorified. So, Father, I choose to lay down my life, to put it in front of you. Because, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I want your will in my life, not my will. Father, I trust that you will guide me, that you will lead me, that you will give me direction. And Father, I pray your will into our lives. Father, I want to ask you that this year, 2016, as we lay down our lives, that you will show us your will. And Father, that nothing else will stand between us and between you. That our lives won't be more important than you, but that you will be first. So, Father, this morning we can just choose, Father, to give you our time, to give you our dreams. And we can trust you, Lord, to give us new dreams, dreams that's in your will, dreams that you want to fulfill. But we just want to thank you, Father, for this moment. And Father, I want to pray a blessing over every person here that this year will be a year for every person here that they'll be able to hear your voice, for every person here that they'll be able to understand your will for their lives, for every person here, Father, that whatever is your purpose with their lives, that will come to fulfillment as we lay down our lives. Because I know, Father, the moment we say no to ourselves, and the moment we lay down our lives, your purpose for our lives kicks in. The purpose that you've got for our lives can start to stand up, come to fulfillment. Thank you, Father, for who you are. I just want to ask you if maybe there's someone here that, while your eyes is closed and we're all just standing like this, if there's anyone here that, and you never gave your life to Jesus. It was never a place or a time where you said, Lord, here's my life. You want to do it for the first time this morning. If there's anyone like that, if you mind just putting up your hand quickly. And then I just also want to say, is there maybe you just in that place this morning where you say, but you know, I've done this. I've done this a lot of times. But I'm still living for myself. And I'm not even going to ask you to come forward or anything like that. Because that's probably like 90% of us. We're just in that place of saying, yes, Lord, I gave my life to you. But I still live for myself. And I want to change that this morning. I want to start to live for you. Then you can just pray after me. Lord, thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one leading us. Thank you, Lord, that we can know, Lord, that you knows best. Father, today we choose to give our lives to you. I want to lay down my life in front of you. I want to ask you, Father, that you will rule in my life. That nothing else will be more important than you. Father, I want to ask you to reveal to me anything that's standing between me and you, so that I can choose to lay that down, so that you can take in your place in my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Yes, thank you, Father, just for this day. Thank you, Father, that we were able to come into your presence, come to your house. And Father, as we go out of this place, Father, I just want to pray for everyone for the fast as well, the people that will be taking part of the fast. We want to ask you, Lord, that you will give us strength and that we'll be able to hear your voice during that time, Father, so that we can really get into a place of doing your will but also knowing your will. And Father, as we go out, Father, that will be a blessing to the rest of the world, that we won't go out just to get more for our lives, but that we'll be able to go out and to change the worlds of the people around us. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.